Hi, everyone. Yeah, it's good to see you all. I feel like I've been let out of prison. I'm out for a little while. I'm sure everybody feels a little bit like that these days with the pandemic and all that we have been going through. And we've been going through it with you there in Baltimore as well. And we've had our ups and downs, our difficult moment. How many of you have had the COVID virus? Have any of you had yeah, a whole bunch of you? Yeah, I had it back in Halloween, and now I'm on my way to, I hope, never getting it again, just like all of you are hoping and praying. But good to be with you. It's been a long time. We missed, well, it seems like a couple of years since we've been here because of everything that's transpired. So good to be back. So, Father, bless these thoughts tonight. Thank you for making this weekend possible. Thank you for Pastor Moore's hospitality and the church here. Pastor Scott, all the hard work that he has put into putting this weekend together as well. We pray your blessing upon our meeting tonight and all that will follow throughout the remainder of the weekend. We're grateful. We're thankful. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see behind me on this well-prepared sign, perilous times require radical faith. Perilous times. How many of you believe that we are now currently living in perilous times? Raise your hands. Okay. Most of the adults agree it's perilous times. Most of the young people are saying, what are you talking about? When Paul wrote those words to Timothy, and he wrote them in his second epistle, and said that, you know, perilous times shall come. It's a fascinating word, but suffice it to say that it means difficult days will arrive. Hard times. And times that you will sense difficulty as you want your faith to be on the move, to progress, a faith that grows deeper, a faith that grows more meaningful, a faith that will sustain us over the long haul. Because I know, I'm sure I can speak on your behalf. I think all of us, without exception, as believers, want to finish strong. Amen? I want to finish strong. I don't want to be somebody that, you know, that starts out well, but as the race pursues and it continues, all of a sudden, you know, it's like they disappear. I often think of the marathon runners, the people that start. Have you ever seen some of these characters that run a marathon? You know that they're not legitimate runners because they dress up in funny outfits, and they might have all of the proper, you know, running gear and running wear, and they look good. Of course they look good because they haven't even run 10 feet yet. But what happens when you reach, you know, mile 5? What happens when you reach the halfway point? And coming from Boston, we would always wait at the beginning of the Boston Marathon, and we would wait till it reached a particular part of that race, which was called Heartbreak Hill. And guess what happened by the time some people reached Heartbreak Hill? Yeah, they had heart attacks. No, they didn't. But they quit. They stopped. That was the end of the race. But you notice this, that some of the more experienced runners, some of those marathon runners that had been there before, they know how to pace themselves. They know how to prepare for a long, you know, 26 and a half mile, marathon. They're prepared, and they want to finish. They want to finish that race, and they want to finish well. They would love to win. Back in the early days, even in the ancient Grecian games, you know, what would you get? You get this, you know, this floral wreath put on your head. Congratulations. That's great. You know, thanks a lot for putting some flowers on my head after I almost killed myself running almost 30 miles. But now there's prize money. Now there's hundreds of thousands of dollars that you can win. Now win one marathon and you qualify for the next one, and you can go on and you can become wealthy just simply by running. So we want to finish strong. And finishing strong is going to be, you know, run up against perilous times, difficult days. And I know that many of our young people, they might think, you know, these days haven't been so difficult. I mean, of course, we're in the midst of a pandemic, but it hasn't been that difficult. Well, you know, young people, just wait a little bit. Just wait. You're gonna realize what some who have been on the road a little bit longer, been around the block a few more times, have realized, and that is that we are living in difficult days. The latest hour in human history. And I want to read something to you that Dr. Billy Graham wrote. He described it. It was a book he entitled World Aflame. And listen to what he says. Listen carefully. He said, in a declining culture, one of the characteristics is that ordinary people are unaware of what is happening. Only those who know and can read the signs of decadence are posing the questions that as yet have no answer. Mr. Average Man is comfortable in his complacency, unconcerned. He's as unconcerned, he says, as a silverfish on a carton of discarded magazines about world affairs. He's not asking any questions because his social benefits from the government give him a false sense of security. This is his trouble and his tragedy. Modern man has become a spectator of world events, observing on his television screen without ever becoming involved. He watches the ominous events of our times pass before his eyes while he sips his beer in his comfortable chair. He does not seem to realize what is happening to him. He does not understand that his world is on fire and he is about to be burned up with it. Those were the words from Billy Graham, who just a couple of years ago went home to be with the Lord. He saw that. He saw the characteristics of the present age that we're living in. And I dare say that things have even eroded further since he went home to be with the Lord. We're seeing it. We're seeing the unfolding of these things happening before our eyes. Things that we never even imagined. You know, when some of us first got saved and we used to read the book of Revelation and we would read about the mark of the beast and how you couldn't buy or sell anything without the permission of Antichrist and his mark. And we used to just imagine, how is that possible? How's that going to really happen? We're going to walk around with some mark on our hand or mark in the middle of our forehead. We just could only dream and imagine what it might be like. And today, you don't have to imagine it. It's happening. I'm not saying that the mark of the beast is currently happening, but you can see how the table is being set, how the stage is being prepared, how world events are leading us to a place where perilous times are happening before our eyes. Difficult days, hard to bear. One translation says violent days, vicious days, savage days. Do you think that we're going to ever have another day without hearing about a mass shooting? Do you think we're going to get through a school year without someone attacking its students? Do you think that, you know, things are going to get better? My mother used to say that to me all the time. And before I was a Christian, I believed her. But after I became a believer, I was to sit down with her and say, Mom, I mean, I know that you have a very optimistic outlook about the future. And I know that you like to, you know, tell your children, all eight of us, that things are going to be okay. Things are going to be fine. But things are not turning out too well. And she said to me, after I told her that, she says, you need to stop reading that Bible. I think I responded by saying, you need to start reading yours. And then she grounded me. No, she didn't. I'm just kidding. Chuck Swindoll once said this. He worked with a man who, on the job, always seemed to be ready. He worked with this guy that always seemed to be ready to handle any kind of crisis that came up. And Chuck Swindoll, he marveled at this man. And he said to Swindoll once, he said, "My philosophy is very, very simple." He said, "I don't have to get ready. I stay ready." Isn't that good? I don't have to get ready. I stay ready. What a great philosophy as you approach life. What a great philosophy as we approach life that sometimes seems to be spinning out of control. Stay ready. Be prepared. And do this while you're at it. Look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, from heaven. Because, by the way, on the prophetic calendar, that is the next event that will happen for the church. He's coming to get his own in the rapture. And Pastor Moore and I were sitting over there at Starbucks just a couple of hours ago, and I looked in the mirror on the side of his car. You know what it says. What does it say in the mirror on the side of your car? Caution. What? Yes. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Well, let me just say this. Objects in the eschatological mirror are closer than they appear. It's going to happen, friends. Now, I know you could say, oh, the Apostle Paul thought it was going to happen in his age. He did. And he was right to think that way. And the saints, you know, in the 15th century were right to think that way. And the saints now living in the 21st century are right to think that way. We need to be ready. It's great advice for those that are anticipating and looking for the rapture. I'm waiting for it. I'm anticipating it. I'm expecting that it's going to happen. Someone says, when? I say, at any moment. At any moment. Why should we learn to be ready this way? Because of perilous times. You know, there's only one other time in the Bible where that word perilous is used. Did you know that? It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and it's used only one other time in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, where Matthew describes two men who had demons and were out of control. They were like untamed animals or like a storm that was out of control. That's the only other time it's used. That's God's way of saying the times are going to be like that. And we need to be prepared and readied to face times like that. And believe me, God has a provision for us when we face these difficult days that are presently before us and will continue to come. God has grace available for us during these difficult days. God has a multitude of mercies available for us during these difficult days. God has wisdom that he promises to impart to us from above for these difficult days. So whatever the need will be in the lives of those who are looking to him and trusting him and exercising faith, and yes, it's probably going to require a radical faith. And that's not to say that you have to live like a radical person, that you have to be out of your mind, you know. And you don't walk into a restaurant, look around, and realize there's lost souls in there, and just in the middle of the restaurant stand up and say, "Everyone, give me your attention. You are all going to perish without Christ. Have a nice meal." No. You don't have to get radical like that. You can be reasonable, you can be caring, you can be loving, you can be compassionate, but you can have a radical faith, because that's what's going to be required during these perilous, perilous times. Someone said, well, just how bad have things become? Well, there was a gentleman, Stephen Covey. He wrote a book. The book was entitled The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families. And he breaks our hearts with these facts. Listen to what he said. He said, over the past 30 years, the situation for families has changed powerfully and dramatically. Illegitimate birth rates have increased more than 400%. The percentage of families headed by a single parent has more than tripled. The divorce rate has more than doubled. Teenage suicide has increased almost 300%. Scholastic aptitude test scores among all students have dropped about 75 points. the number one health problem for American women in the culture today is domestic violence. 1/4 of all adolescents will contract a sexually transmitted disease before they graduate from high school. You've heard it said before. I know you've heard this. What were the problems in public schools in 1940? Here they are. And put your seatbelt on. They're overwhelming. Talking out of turn. This one's a tough one. Chewing gum. Listen to this one. Making noise. Running in the hallways. Mm-hmm. This one kills me. Cutting in line. And this one, it'll bring you to tears. Littering. Those were the problems in 1940. Well, 30 years ago in the 90s, 30 years ago, what were they? Drug abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, and assault. But things are getting better. They're not. Things are not turning out well. Things are turning out wrong. And we're not surprised because the Bible speaks about it. And the Bible gives us a message to prepare for it. And God wants all of his children to armor up, to be prepared for these critical hours of human history. And to be ready. Not to think about getting ready, but to be ready. We need some hope. We really do. And we need to know that there's a change on the horizon. You know, everywhere in the New Testament, Matthew says it in his gospel, chapter 24, verse 42, be ready, be alert. Mark, in his gospel, says these words, take heed, keep on the alert, stay ready, keep ready. Luke, in chapter 21, verses 34 through 36, he said, be on guard. Don't let your heart get weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. Keep on the alert, praying all the time. And then Jesus said to his disciples in John, the 14th chapter, he said, don't be troubled about today. I want you to look to the future. And I love his promise of comfort and hope. He said, in my Father's house, there are many dwellings. I'll go to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back and get you. Comforting words. There is hope on the horizon for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. But how do we stay ready until it's quitting time for us? How do we stay ready? I want to give you some practical principles, things that you can kind of deposit within your soul that will help you to stay ready. The first one is this: follow the model of the faithful. Follow the model of the faithful. I mean, praise God, as long as I have known this ministry and this church, you have had a faithful pastor leading your flock. Praise God. Yeah, thank the Lord. And you've had a faithful youth leader, Pastor Scott, who has been, again, leading the flock of young people. I mean, keep following the model of the faithful. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy, that same third chapter in verses 10 through 12. He said, watch the lives of the faithful. Learn from their example. Listen to their instructions. Emulate their virtues. Admire their Christ-like character. Remember what they have endured, and it will help you create endurance in your own life. That's so great. I'm so grateful. For years and years in our ministry, I had Pastor Stevens in front of me. I could model my life after a faithful man. And now Pastor Schaller, I can model my life after a faithful man. And if I think about Pastor Moore, I do the same thing. And when I think about many of you that I know in this congregation, I think the same thing. And it's amazing. And it's so encouraging. Just don't buy this lie, the belief that because times are hard, that there aren't people worth following or there aren't people's lives worth emulating. There are. Find them and model your own life after their example. There's always going to be, God's always going to raise up a remnant of believers and put them in front of us and say, here, just keep an eye on this young man or keep an eye on this young lady and watch the way their faith is developed and watch how serious they become about the things of God and watch the decisions that they make. And I'm not talking about perfect people, please. None of us are. There's no life that's impeccable. There's only one life that's perfect, and that life was given up as a sacrifice for all of the imperfect ones, us, at Calvary. So it's not about perfection. And I realize as I follow and model my life after faithful men, I know they've got flaws. I know that they're not perfect. I know they're capable of making great mistakes. It's okay. I'm not following them as much as I'm following their faith and the way they pursue God. It's valuable to do that. The second practical principle, stay with the truth of the Bible. I mean, the last time I was here, you were a Bible-believing church, and you still are. Praise God. Can you imagine Pastor Moore getting up here and saying, this morning, I want you to turn in your Quran? You'd be like, wait a minute, you know, let me find a full can of Coke to throw at him. He can't do that. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not here for the Quran. I'm here for the Bible. I'm here for the Word of God. I'm here for the inspired scripture. I'm here for God's thoughts. I'm here to hear God's promises. I'm here to hear something that has the power to change and transform my thinking. Again, stay with the truth of the Bible. Stay with the Word. Stay in the Word. It will never discourage you. It will never lead you astray. Isn't that true? Isn't that the truth about the Bible? I mean, you know, have you ever met anybody that says, I followed the Bible my whole life and my life is a mess? No! You know, all I've ever done is implement the principles I've found in the scriptures, and I'm so troubled, I'm so disillusioned, I'm so discouraged. Are you kidding me? Nonsense! You say, I could not have chosen a better path. I could not have heard better promises. Stay in the Word. Think about Timothy, young Timothy. You know what Paul said to him in this third chapter? He said, Timothy, from a child you have known the scriptures. He had a grandmother. He had a mother. And what did they invest in young Timothy? The Bible, the Word of God. He said, you've known the scriptures from childhood, and they have made you wise even unto salvation. How do we know we have salvation today? From the Bible. How do we know that we have a standing before God that is unchangeable and unalterable? Because of the Bible. How do we know God loves us? Because of the Bible. How do we know that God has more grace for us? Because the Bible tells us it does. How do we know that we're going to have the provision from God so that we can finish strong? Because the Bible tells us. Stay in the Bible. Timothy had great roots. His grandmother, again, her name was Lois. His mother, Eunice. They deposited the Word of God in his young life. And he received that wisdom, and it led to his salvation. I mean, in these perilous times, keep drawing near. Just like you're doing tonight. I said to Pastor Moore earlier, so tonight is like the regular Friday night services. Nope, we're not, don't meet anyone. I said, oh, and I thought, well, no one's going to be here. No, but look at, you're all here tonight. That's why, because you know that your strength is found in the words of God. You know that your provision from God is found in his promises. That's why we keep gathering together as often as we do. The next practical principle, the last one, proclaim the message of Christ. Whoever you're around, and wherever you go. Paul would say that to Timothy, again, in the fourth chapter. To young Timothy, he'd say, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready. Be consistent. Be faithful. In season. Out of season. When people want to hear it. When they don't want to hear it. when people are willing to receive it, when they're not willing to receive it. When they're happy to hear the Bible, when they're not so happy to hear it. Preach the word. Be consistent. Be faithful. Proclaim the message of Christ to the extent that it, what? You press it home. You make it clear. You say it straight, and you stand strong because of it. That's how we need to hear the promises of God. You know, in Dallas Theological Seminary, they have in one of their buildings, it's called the Schaeffer Chapel, named after Lewis Berry Schaeffer, the Schaeffer Chapel. And when you go into that chapel at Dallas Seminary, there is a great symbol of a hand holding a torch high and the words written from the Greek text, and in English, they simply say, preach the word. I love that. Preach the word. What has the power to transform our lives? The preaching of the word. What's going to take us and make sure that we are not end up conformed to this world system, but we are transformed in the renewal of our minds? The preaching of the word. What's going to give us a heavenly way of thinking and a heavenly way of planning and our lives and our futures? Preaching the word. What's going to rescue us from sinful habits and addictions that otherwise could overwhelm our souls? Preaching of the word. Preach the word. That's what the pulpit is for. That's what our local assemblies are for. That's what Bible college training is designed to do, to help people learn how to preach the word. Well, and remember, you got to remember something. Let me close with this, that individually, every individual here, you will go where the rest of us will not go. You will influence people that the rest of us will never have a chance to influence. Think about that. Because sometimes we think, you know, well, what's my meager portion going to do? You know, what's my sharing of the gospel? How's that going to impact? Well, you're going to impact somebody that I will never impact, maybe never even see or meet in my lifetime, and vice versa. So think about that. Individually, you're going to go where none of the rest of us here might ever go. You're the one who has the opportunity to proclaim the message in your sphere of influence. Now, you might say, oh, my sphere of influence isn't so great. It's not even so big. We can all say that. We're going to do this chapel service tonight for probably 4 NBA players. But who can tell who those 4 NBA players will reach? And whose lives they will touch with the truth of the gospel. And if their lives are changed, how many more lives will be changed through their influence? Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise the day of small things. But do the little things that God has entrusted into your care and do them with the greatest possible motive that you could ever do anything with, and that is to the glory of God. So do what God called you to do, and do it in season and do it out of season. Do it when it's convenient. Do it when it's inconvenient. Do it when you feel like it. Do it when you don't feel like it. Do it in summer. Do it in winter. Do it when the pandemic is going on. Do it when the pandemic is over. May that be soon, Lord. And preach the word when it's appreciated. Preach the word when it's resented. Do it when others are open. Do it when they're closed. Public, private, young, old. When you're asked to, when you're not asked to. Just don't be rude. Be spirit-led. And you will be surprised at what God can do. Yes, perilous times. But I don't get worried. I don't get worried when I hear about perilous times, when I think about what's happening in our country. I don't. Because even Jesus, when he talked to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, I mean, the way he was speaking to them, you could just imagine that they would end up like shaking in their sandals after Jesus finished speaking with them. But you know what he said after he unveiled everything that was about to take place on planet Earth? You know what he said to them? He says, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. You say, what was he really saying? I'll tell you what he was saying. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. It's going to be all right because you're trusting me. And remember, even when the world begins to unravel at the seams, I am the God who holds your life together by the word of my power. And I'm going to get you through. All I'm interested in doing is developing your faith in the midst of perilous times. And as he develops our faith, no matter what comes down the pike, no matter how bad the news may be on any given morning or evening, we will be able to keep going. We'll be able to keep our eyes on the prize. We'll be able to know that God is going to give us every provision we will ever need to finish strong. Amen? All right. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity just to be together tonight and just to allow these thoughts to revolve in our minds. You know, there would be people tonight that would try to convince us and tell us, you know, we've heard about certain Christian leaders and the train wreck and the shipwreck of what's happened in their lives. I'm not sure that there are any models that we could, you know, follow after in the faith. I'm not sure that there's anybody left that is really seeking God with all their heart. I'm not sure that there's anybody in whose footsteps I can find. And you know what? That's just not the truth. There are godly men and women all around us. And all we need to do is just see the way they seek after God, the way they have made the kingdom of God their priority in life, the way they have hearts that yearn and burn after God. And just, again, just watch them. Follow in their footsteps. Model your faith after theirs. And then, Lord, remind us often that, again, things are going to get tough. Difficult days are going to come. Violent, savage, incredible days. Days that we couldn't even imagine. But then remind us that you are completely in control of everything. When things are completely out of our control, we can have the confidence that everything is firmly in your capable, sovereign hands. And for that, we're grateful and comforted, Lord, at the same time. So thank you for gathering us here tonight and bless our time that we'll have together with the athletes. And then as we reassemble for our wrap session a little bit later, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.